Cornerstone, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin there in a moment. Just going to jump right in here for the sake of time. I know your kids are up there. They had a fun time up here, but they are all packed in one room. And so we'll see how well that goes. So I'm not going to go long here. You guys remember the show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Yeah. So earlier this year, Natasha and I saw a documentary about that show and how it started and the origins of the show. And then I learned that Tom Hanks is gonna be playing the role of Mr. Rogers in a biopic that's gonna be coming up soon. Now, I'm gonna be frank, I don't actually remember a ton about the show. I remember watching it, I remember knowing about it, but honestly what I most remember about it is the iconic opening theme song. Who remembers that song? Right? It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Yeah, you all remember? Amen. That's awesome. Part of my sermon today took inspiration from that. As I was thinking about Mr. Rogers and thinking about this idea of honoring others. Because if you did watch his show, a big portion of the show was honoring other people. And there's a story in the Bible over in Luke chapter 10 that talks about this question really of who is my neighbor, or really who should I honor? Who should I give honor and love to? So let's read over in Luke chapter 10 starting in verse 25. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The title of my sermon today is, or mini sermon, is "Who is my neighbor?" A couple weeks ago, we had a bilingual service, and we actually read this passage, and we talked a little bit about this question, what I think is the most important question for all of our lives. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because at the end of it all, that's the question that the answer is really going to matter. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we discussed how the answer is to love. How do I inherit eternal life? I need to love. I need to love God, and I need to love others. That's the answer to the question. And so you've probably even seen the tagline for other churches or on bumper stickers: love God, love people. Right? On billboards, bumper stickers, and even church taglines. During that sermon, I talked about how to love God, God's love language is actually obedience. If you read John 14 through 16, he talks about, if you love me, obey my commands. And that's sort of God's love language. And we talked about loving others means to love them as ourselves. And so when this expert in the law asks Jesus this question, he's actually asking him this question to test him. Because during this time, I mean, there were no recordings, there was no YouTube, no print media, and so teachers, particularly a traveling teacher like Jesus, often had to repeat themselves. This was probably not the first time that Jesus was asked this question. Matter of fact, later on, the rich young ruler is going to ask Jesus this same question. And so rabbis or teachers would often say the same things over and over again so that their disciples could memorize their teachings. And so Jesus answers this guy almost a little bit saucy. The guy says, "What do I need to do?" And Jesus, assuming this guy had probably already heard this answer before, says, well, what do you think? You're a teacher of the law. What does the law say and how do you read it? And so when Jesus responds, asking him, answering a question with a question, the man answers by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells him, "You've answered correctly, And he puts what really should be the closing remarks on this conversation. Do this and you will live. But some people just can't leave well enough alone. And this guy asked, well, who is my neighbor? Bible says he wanted to justify himself. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And so let's read Jesus' reply, which is a story often known as the Good Samaritan, but I've chosen to refer to it as the Compassionate Samaritan. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Pardon me. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. My 2 points today are the simple answer and the complicated answer. You see, there's a simple answer to the question of who is my neighbor. The obvious answer, the answer that we would all expect, well, it's those in my community. And so it's very probable that in trying to justify himself, the reason that the teacher of the law asked Jesus this question was because he was looking to actually be praised. He was hoping that Jesus would say, well, your fellow Israelites, your family, your neighbors. Because he could then reply, a lot like the rich young ruler, well, I've done this since I was a boy. I take care of my neighbors. The people that live next to me, they come over for dinner. I'm a good father and a good husband. And he was hoping to be praised. And so Jesus, knowing this, actually doesn't answer with the simple answer. But I do want to talk about that a little bit today. Who are our closest neighbors? Who are the people right next to us? Obviously, it's those that live in the house with us, right? Your family, your spouse, your roommates, your children, the people that sleep in the rooms next to you. Those are your closest neighbors. How are we doing in terms of loving those people as we love ourselves? Do we live as disciples of Jesus in our own homes? Do we honor those who are the closest to us? Because when you think about it, particularly for those of us that are married, when you first got married, oh, you definitely did. I mean, you'd go the extra mile. You'd make special meals. You'd give flowers and cards and candy. You'd send good morning, I love you texts. You know, you'd leave little notes. But then over time, what can happen is we get complacent. And we lose the same amount of forgiveness and joy and grace and happiness that we generally had at the beginning. Our level of gratitude can diminish, and we only do things on special occasions. It's very interesting. When you look in Ephesians 5:33, it's one of the only other times in the Bible where it says, love someone as yourself, where it says, Paul writes, to sum up, each of you is to love his wife as himself. Spouses, are we loving each other as ourselves? Would your spouse say that they're being loved the way we love ourselves? A great question for the car ride home today. Honey, do you feel like I'm loving you as I love myself? It's honestly one of the most convicting things that'll happen to me is somebody may come up to Natasha and say, you know, Fenton is just a great servant and he's so, you know, he goes the extra mile and he does this. And I imagine she has to contain herself from rolling her eyes out of her head. Because to my shame, a lot of times, it's easy to do that in this setting, in front of everybody. But am I the same way at home? It's easy to do these things in front of others. Everybody sees you picking up extra chairs or staying up late to talk to somebody or whatever. But what about in my own home? Am I loving my wife as myself? With my children, with our children, do we go the extra mile for them the way we might at work? I tell you, there are times when I have failed miserably in this. See, before being an evangelist, I was a Spanish professor. And I tell you, if a student came to my office with a question and they needed extra help on something, man, I was so patient and so kind and so gracious. It's like, sí, Johnny, la A es la primera letra del alfabeto. Why, yes, Johnny. A is the first letter of the alphabet. You should know that, but that's all right. But ask Natasha, ask Chloe about how when she was in elementary school and she needed help with her homework. How at times I could become a raving tyrant. Well, why don't you get this? Come on, just use your brain. And I'm not loving her as I love myself. When we first moved back from Kansas City to Atlanta, we lived with my parents. And my mom saw this happening one time, and she came to me, she said, Fenton, stop. Did we ever do that with you? You see, our children are our first mission field. And after our spouse, they are our closest neighbors. How am I doing? How are we doing loving them as ourselves? Are they seeing the love of Christ reflected in the home? Am I loving my children the way Christ does? Am I just parenting the way my parents did, good or bad? Or am I going to how Jesus loved me and showing that same level of grace and love? I mean, I've had to apologize a gazillion times to Chloe about this. What about with your roommates if you're single? What about those outside the walls of our homes? What about our physical neighbors? You see, there was a time in this country when we knew our neighbors. We talked outside while we were working on yard work. You brought pie to somebody when they moved into your neighborhood. We knew their names, we had their phone numbers, we had been in their homes. But it seems like in a lot of ways, in this country, and really I'd imagine around the world, that time is almost gone. I want to show a video here that I think really captures the idea of how Christians should be in our neighborhoods. We can go ahead and start this video. It's really cool. It's showing what I think should be our response to how we should be in our neighborhoods. You guys can go ahead.
To laugh.
You see, as Christians, we ought to be the one that are bringing people to the table. That's what Jesus did. He ate with prostitutes and sinners. He went to be the guest at a tax collector's house for dinner. Heard a situation about a kindergarten teacher that said, hey, for show and tell, I want everyone to bring in something that represents their religion. And so little Benjamin came and he said, I'm Benjamin, and here's a Star of David, I'm Jewish. And Martha said, hey, I'm Catholic, and she brought a crucifix. Little Johnny said, hey, I'm Church of Christ, and here's a casserole. Now, we laugh, but honestly, it kind of should be that way. That we're known for bringing people around the table. We're known for extending that kind of love to our neighbors. Rhetorical question, don't raise your hand here, but how many of us can say that we've had our neighbors on both sides of our house in our home for a meal? Sure, can we invite them to church? Absolutely. But what about inviting them for a meal? What about showing them your lives before we try to teach them the gospel? Now, it can work both ways. Sometimes people may just come to church and then you invite them to your home. But what about just the people that are right near us? So it's very interesting when you think about the first answer to this question is a simple one. Who's my neighbor? It's those around us. And Cornerstone is really great at what I call first contact. There was a guy who has struggled a little bit financially. He's come a couple times to church. He's not a member here. And he came up this past week and he needed some help. And I had a chance to help him out. And he said, man, you know what I love about you guys' church? When you go in there, people just talk to you. That is awesome, Cornerstone. I mean, we are amazing at when people come in our walls, at engaging them, at getting to know them and asking them their names. We are great at that. What I think we could be challenged in a little bit is what I call the continued contact. One way we can love our neighbors better when it comes to visitors or people that were recently baptized or recently moved in is connecting with them outside of Sundays. Moses and Mumtha, they just moved in. They're out of town this week, but man, have we had them in our home? Jerry and Anastasia, their son came up here. He was the kid with the little yellow hat on. Has somebody invited them over for dinner? Neil Olson just got baptized a couple of weeks ago. Has somebody had coffee or dinner with him? Again, I think we're awesome at the first contact. But loving our neighbors, when you look at what the Samaritan did, it wasn't just a one and done sort of situation. He said, I'm going to take care of your needs now. Oh, and I'm going to come back and see if there's still something else. Right? That's one way in which we can love our neighbors better. Jeff and Debbie Kovitz had just moved in. I mean, there's so many people that are new to Cornerstone recently. How are we doing with the continued engagement of those neighbors of ours? So the simple answer is spouse, children, roommates, those in your neighborhood, those at church. But the complicated answer, that's actually how Jesus answers this guy's question. Recapping a little bit, remember I said earlier the expert in the law was trying to justify himself. Again, he was expecting the simple answer. Really what he was getting at, though, is, Jesus, who's not my neighbor? Who don't I have to love? Put some limits around it so I can know who I need to exclude. And the Jews were very, very keen on this. They often took their protected and special status as the people of God as an excuse to consider themselves superior to the Gentiles. And instead of being a light to the Gentiles, a lot of times they repelled the Gentiles. This was reflected in the expert's question. It's very interesting. A couple of chapters after this, Jesus is engaging some religious leaders and he tells them, when you have a banquet, don't invite your friends, your rich neighbors, or your relatives, because they're going to invite you back. Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame. Because somebody that can't return the favor to you. How are we with that? Jesus said, that is the spirit. Do something for someone that cannot repay you. And that's really the essence of this parable of the compassionate Samaritan. The priest, the Levite, the religious leaders in this story, they actually go out of their way to avoid the guy. So they saw him on the road. They're walking down. And it said they passed by on the other side. And I imagine in their brains, they probably had a really good justification for it. I mean, they had just come from Jerusalem. That implies they had been serving at the temple. And for a Jew to touch blood or to touch a corpse would make them ritually unclean. And so in their minds, they probably said, well, I may have to go back tomorrow. And so I don't want to be ritually unclean for the next 7 days. So I'm just going to walk over this guy. And honestly, I think in an effort to protect themselves, they avoided this man. And I think in a lot of ways, it's very, very easy for me, for you, for us to be like the Levite and the priest. And let me explain. I don't think there's a person in this room that if you saw somebody beat up, bleeding on the side of the road, would just walk by. I mean, at the very least, we'd call 911. We may not go buy them a hotel and do all that, but I think every person in this room would try to do something. But the way I think that this parable applies to us today is, what do we do when we find somebody that's been robbed emotionally? What do we do for those who've been beat up socially? What do we do for those that are bleeding on the side of the road spiritually? How do we respond? Because the complicated answer to the question of who is my neighbor is basically what Jesus says in verse 36. Your neighbor is the one that needs you to be a neighbor to them. Who is my neighbor? Whoever needs me to be a neighbor. So who is that for us today? That could be the poor, the needy. I'm so encouraged by how many of you have been bringing in donations for that family that lost everything in a house fire. That's being a compassionate Samaritan. But what do we do when we're presented with some of these other social situations? With somebody who might be weird or a social outcast. This is particular to you teens and middle schoolers. You're about 9 weeks into the school year. Is there somebody in your lunch period that still sits alone? Have you made an effort to maybe sacrifice your cool to hang out with the weird kid, the uncool kid? At work, for us, the annoying guy at work or the annoying girl at work that nobody likes, that you don't like, that you don't even like, have you invited them for coffee or for lunch? What about just the plain old, what we call lost souls? People that have jobs, pay their taxes, live in your neighborhood. They look like good, normal people, but they need Jesus. How are we loving those neighbors? Because these are people out there that need us to be a neighbor to them. When God said, love thy neighbor, he meant thy homeless neighbor, thy Muslim neighbor, thy black neighbor, thy gay neighbor, thy white neighbor, Jewish, Christian, atheist, racist, addicted. You fill it in. The person that you don't want to be a neighbor to. It's part of the reason I'm excited to have Guy Hammond come here. Because as a church, and I don't mean Cornerstone individually, I just mean the church has done a very poor job of being a neighbor to LGBTQT people. The church has generally done a very poor job of knowing how to help even disciples that struggle with same-sex attraction. How can we be a neighbor to those people? And the thing is, this makes us uncomfortable. It does. Some of these on here are easier for you. Yeah, I'm black. I can have a black neighbor. Last week, some of you may have heard Ellen and George W. Bush were at a Dallas Cowboys game, Ellen DeGeneres. And there was a photo of them laughing, hanging out, having a good time. And after that, some people kind of went off on Ellen on her Twitter page. Like, and this is what Ellen said. They thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? DeGeneres asked. A lot of people were mad, and they did what people do when they're mad. They tweet. But instead of sharing some of the negative tweets aimed at her, DeGeneres shared one which said, Ellen and George Bush together makes me have faith in America again. Exactly. Here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush, she said. In fact, I'm friends with a lot of people who don't share the same beliefs that I have. DeGeneres said she believes that people have forgotten that we are all different and that's okay. But just because I don't agree with someone on everything doesn't mean that I'm not going to be friends with them, she said. When I say be kind to one another, I don't only mean the people that think the same way that you do. I mean be kind to everyone. The Bushes felt the exact same way and said, we had a great time with Ellen and Portia, and they appreciated her comments about how they about respecting one another, and they respect her. How is it that George W. Bush and Ellen DeGeneres are somehow, in some way, doing a better job of living out the gospel and loving thy neighbor than maybe some of us are? Here's the thing. There's a lot of things that Ellen and I would disagree on. I might find it hard to consider Ellen to be a disciple of Jesus, given what her self-proclaimed views about certain things. But I absolutely respect and share her sentiment on what she said here. Fenton, are you holding up the example of a self-proclaimed Hollywood gay liberal in church? If that makes you uncomfortable, that's the exact same way it happened with the Jews listening to Jesus' story. A quick test here. I'm gonna give you two things. I want you to fill in the third blank. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Trains, planes, and the red, the white, and the, right? So in our national conscience, there are these sort of trios that we associate. And it was the same thing for a Jew. They had this expression, priests, Levites, and all the people. This was sort of the tripartite division of Israel. You can find it in 1 Chronicles 28, 2 Chronicles 34, Ezra 2, Nehemiah 8. So when Jesus is telling this story, the first person to pass is a priest. The second person is a Levite. So any Jewish listener is thinking, all right, well, the hero of the story, the person that's going to do what's right, is going to be an Israelite. Because that's what they expected, priests, Levites, and all the people of Israel. And so when Jesus uses a Samaritan as the hero of the story, a Samaritan as the person who decides that he's going to be a good neighbor, he's pointing out the fact that your ethnicity, your race, doesn't make you a good neighbor. It's doing what God commands, responding to loving people. Jesus himself went after the prejudices and the assumptions the Jews had. I mean, you even think about the end of this story when he says, who was a good neighbor to the man? The expert in law can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He can't even say it. He says, oh, the one who had mercy on him. And so Jesus is attacking that. The thing is, the Samaritan had the same beliefs about the law of Moses, about ritual impurity, about blood, and about corpses. And yet he was a guy that was willing to go do something. Maybe let himself become ritually unclean to save somebody else's life. I'm going to walk and you're going to ride on my donkey. Matter of fact, he stayed the night to take care of the man and then left some money and said, just in case there's other expenses, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll pay anything else. That's being a good neighbor. Ultimately, I want to bring home the point that this is what Jesus did for all of us. We were spiritually robbed, beaten, bleeding, and dying, and Christ rescued us. He was willing to get his hands dirty. He was willing to get blood on himself to pour oil and wine on our wounds. He was willing to sit up and stay by our bedside while we recovered. And all he is asking is for us to go out and do the same. All of us here that are disciples of Jesus, we responded to the Jesus we saw in somebody else that was being a neighbor. And we responded with faith and repentance and baptism. And now Jesus is calling you, go do the same. It's not just knowing the Bible or having Bible knowledge about who God is. It's going and doing likewise. Here's the thing. We got a lot of great preachers in here, but we're going to be honest. There are better preachers than me. There are better preachers than us. People can get content on YouTube, on podcasts, on whatever. Preaching, you can hear great preachers. Some of you are going to go home and say, man, that wasn't that great. I need to listen to Andy Stanley. But what's going to keep people in these doors when they come is we're loving like John 13, 34, and 35. When we're loving like Jesus is. People may come for worship or people may come to hear a preacher, but they're going to stay when they see the love of Christ embodied in this congregation. When they're going to see a congregation of people that say, who is my neighbor? It's whoever needs me to be. Love of neighbor flows out of radical love for God. Neighbor love shows no boundaries. So again, who is my neighbor has two answers. The simple one, our family, friends, the people that live next to us. And the complicated one, whoever needs me to be a neighbor to them. Let's go find those people and love them as we love ourselves. Someone out there is asking, like the end of that Mr. Rogers song, won't you be my neighbor? So if you're like that, if you're somebody that's been beat up spiritually and you want experience healing, you want Jesus to pour oil and wine on your wounds, you want Jesus to heal you in this way, we would love to study out with you who Jesus is. Ask the person who invited you. If you walk in off the street, just come and ask me. I'd love to tell you about this Jesus who is willing to give up his life for you. That's the sermon today. Thank you so much.